I don't know if you were like me, but when I was a kid, I was terrified of the dark. Anybody else in that situation? You didn't like the dark? You don't have to lie. We're all friends here. All of you who put your hands up, thank you for being honest. All of you who didn't, you're all lying. So that's fine. But we all have problems with the dark, right? The dark manipulates things. When you're in the dark and you're already scared and there's a storm outside and there's a tree banging on your window and you can see the shadow of the tree with all the branches, it looks like fingers and really creepy things outside your window, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. But when those things happen in the dark, they become a lot more heightened. When that's happening during the day, it's not as scary, right? Even when it's dark outside, but it's day, the sun still shines through and we can still see. But at night, it becomes very different, doesn't it? At night, it becomes a lot more manipulating to our own thinking. That's what the dark does. Something about blinding, right? It's very difficult to see in the dark. And our eyes, God has given us a great ability with our eyes, they're brilliant things that God has created, that we can adjust to darkness and we can start to see things and we can understand our surroundings and that. But it is a little bit scary, isn't it? When we get put in a situation where our mind starts manipulating our own understanding of our reality just because it's dark. And Paul goes to great lengths, the Apostle John goes to great lengths, explaining to us our very need to understand this difference between dark and light. And we are to walk as children of the light. What we were. Did you notice that? The very first line of this passage? Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness. It's very interesting to me that it doesn't say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. And we can understand this from different passages in Scripture. If you go to Romans, we've been studying the Romans Road on Monday night. And in Romans it says that for all have sinned and fall short of who? Yeah, the glory of God. Do you remember Moses going up to Sinai and saying, Lord, let me see you? He says, Moses, you're turning your back to me and my glory will pass by you. And it was this blinding light. God is light. You remember Genesis 1? God said, let there be what? Light, and there was light. That's way before God even created the sun. If you pay attention to the passage in Genesis, you read through that, you can see this picture of God creating everything, and as you go through the days, you see that God separates day and night after light already exists. It's very interesting. And it's very interesting to me to think about the fact that God says, let there be light, and there's light, especially when God himself is light. The Bible tells us elsewhere, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's in 1 John. So when we can understand that, it makes it a lot more easy to understand who we are. For at once you were darkness. And something that we need to understand about this whole darkness aspect is that if God is light and the opposite of God would be darkness, then who represents darkness? Yeah, the devil. And if the devil represents darkness, there's a lot of great passages in Scripture that help us understand who the devil is and how we relate to him before Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, this is how we know who the children of God are and how we know who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not know what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. You know, remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're not of God. You're sons of your father, the devil. Because they were living in darkness. They couldn't see the light that Jesus was shining. You know that song that we sing to little kids in Sunday school? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. What's that? It's a nice little song. We teach our kids that we want them to share their light. The very next part of this passage makes it abundantly clear that this is not some little light that we're shining. It says, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. It doesn't say, take your little light and show it to people. It says, now you are light. We were darkness. We were in sin and rebellion. We were in complete destruction, and under the supreme wrath of God until the moment of salvation, and instantly everything changes. You become the new creation, and we need to become what we are. And part of this becoming what we are process is discipleship, right? It's getting into the Word, it's studying, it's being groomed by wiser, older people who have lived through life, who have understood Scripture. It's why having a Monday night Bible study is so imperative. It's why coming to church on Sunday morning and hearing the Word preached and being grown in discipleship is so valuable. Because we can't grow on our own, can we? No, we can't. Can we attain salvation on our own? No. If we can't attain salvation on our own and we can't grow on our own, how do we expect to become mature on our own? If we were at one time darkness, as Paul seems to suggest, we were darkness. You are, Christian, before you came to Christ, darkness. And in you there is nothing good at all. At the moment of salvation, you become light. You become what Paul talks about in Colossians 3 as the new creation. If we understand this new creation aspect, if we can understand that when we go from darkness into light, that transforms everything. That's the fulfillment of the gospel, is that when Jesus comes and dies the death that we can't die, we can't pay for our own sin, and he raises to life in a life that we can't live, he gives us the opportunity to be able to live the life we can't live. Very different thinking, isn't it? A lot of the times when we think about the gospel, as I said before, we think about it in the finality of just Jesus doing what we need to have happen for eternity, but we forget about now. We forget about living for the fact that we have a responsibility to the world, to Matthew 28, what is it? Go and make disciples, commanding them to obey what? All things that I have commanded you. That's our job. And without the aspect of the gospel tied into that, we have nothing. And I often get stuck in that same thinking. I often think, well, you know what? Jesus has secured me, therefore I'm good. I don't have to do anything. And that's true in some respects, isn't it? But when you truly love and you're truly indebted to somebody, you don't just try and do the minimal amount, do you? I hope not. Friends of ours, friends of Caitlin and I, I'm sure everybody here knows that I'm a huge Wings fan. They lost last night. But when it comes to hockey, I get in this mode where don't talk to me, don't look at me, don't even get near me. I'm involved in the game. This is what I've got my focus on. And Caitlin will sometimes say, "Ugh, I don't want to watch hockey anymore." This time of year, she's kind of got to put up with it. It's the playoffs. But that's the kind of thinking that I get into. I am focused on that thing. And friends of ours, he knows that when I was a kid, before I became a Christian, Steve Yzerman was my hero. And he was like the greatest leader in hockey history, just fantastic player and great guy. And I met him once and talked to him as a little kid. He's a really nice guy, signed stuff. And my friend Gerard, he bought me this picture of Steve Yzerman that was autographed. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is the coolest thing. And I enjoy it, and I see it every day, and I look at it. And as soon as he gave that to me, as soon as he gave me that gift, I was like, man, I gotta get them something, right? We do that all the time. We think that we are responsible to give back the gift that we've already been given, don't we? The nice thing about the Christian life is that Jesus expects us to share the gift that we've been given. It's not about getting and holding on to yourself. It's about receiving and living it in a way that people can see it and enjoy it because you have it. It's very different, isn't it? The light that we have, we are. It's not the light that you have put on a little pedestal and show to people and don't hide it under a bushel. No, that's bad. Just by existing in the world, you are the light of Christ. Just by existing, by walking down the street, down Thames and King and Charles, you are the light of Christ if you're a believer. And then Paul says this, Whoop, didn't say that. Live as children of the light. It's our job. And on the flip side of that, it's our joy. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, a lot of Christian people say, and it bothers me so much that people can get off so easy on their deathbeds with God. And that's just bitter Christianity. That they can say that when somebody comes to faith on their deathbed, or when somebody comes to faith really far into life, that we kind of think, oh, well, they got to live however they wanted, and then Jesus still saved them. I think Jesus taught a parable about that, right? That you get paid the same amount regardless of how long you work. Remember that? One guy starts at the very beginning of the day, one guy starts like 5 minutes before the end of the day, and they get paid the same wage? What we have to understand is our joy comes from knowing Christ. That's the joy. That's the greatness of the life that we have. So when children come to faith at 6, at 7, at 3, and they live their entire life serving God, have they missed anything? They have gained the completeness of the life that Christ intended for us to have. What did Jesus say? I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Fully is the root of the word. Completely. There's a completion to that that we sometimes don't understand. And when Christians can say, you know, well, they got off easy. They could do whatever they want. And I can't believe that that's how that God would allow that to happen. They were so evil through their whole lives. Well, seems to be a parable about two lost sons and how Jesus seems to react to people who come back to him. You see what I'm saying? Our job is to be this. Our job is to be the light. Our job is to shine through the gospel what Christ has called us to, instead of being bitter, or instead of being, well, this is too hard, or I can't do it. You know, you ever been like that? How many times is it easy to share the gospel? Not very. The gospel is incredibly offensive, and yet it is the only thing that will set us free. It's a very offensive message. For me to go to somebody on the street without knowing them at all and say, do you know what, you're going to go to hell. I can say that in as loving way as I possibly want. And unless the Holy Spirit is working in that person, they will reject it. They will reject it. Based on one fact. I've told them something that doesn't feel good. Right? How easy is it to share the gospel with family members? I don't think there's a harder thing in the world. Sharing the gospel with complete strangers in a different part of the world is really easy. That's why we love to send, that's not the only reason, but that's why we love to send kids to places like Mexico and down south into different parts of the world so that they can get exposure to what it's like to share the gospel. And it's a lot easier for them to share it with people that they see that need it. It's really easy for them to do that. Because they can see a specific need, and these people, Jesus is going to make their life better. No, Jesus is going to make their life full. There's no guarantee it's going to be better. But then when we turn around and have our students, have ourselves, have our adults, have our seniors share the gospel with our family members, it becomes a lot more difficult, doesn't it? It's not easy. I've been praying for years to have an opportunity to share the gospel with members of my own family who don't know Christ, and are so lost and are so dark that there's no way that they're coming to faith unless it's the work of the Spirit. It's difficult. And yet it's our joy to be able to do that. It's not just our job, Matthew 28, it's also our joy. As Paul says, looking forward, I put everything else behind, pressing on to the goal, right? I press on to the goal. What's the goal? To make disciples in the name of Christ, teaching them to obey everything he commanded us. We don't command them to obey everything that we teach. Jesus says, teach them everything I've commanded you. Very different. And I often think that we get that mixed up, but when we understand that properly, and we can teach what Christ has commanded, not what we want for Christ to command, it becomes joyous. It becomes uplifting, it becomes encouraging, it becomes motivating out of a love for people and a love for Christ. It's very different than what we often think about when we think about discipleship. Because we are to live as children of the light, in the kingdom of light, in goodness and grace and mercy, there's fulfillment there. It's the life that Jesus wants to have abundantly. And then he says this, which I find very interesting. And I don't really know how to deal with it, so I'll give you what I have come to understand about what God loves. He says, find out what pleases the Lord. Paul says, find out what's pleasing to God. Now, we are at a great advantage because we have the entirety of the 66 books of Scripture. Paul had what he was writing and the Old Testament. So what he knew that pleased God was sacrifice, holiness, righteousness, and fulfilling the law. After he came to Christ, Christ revealed to him everything that he needed to know and understand about the true nature of the law and the true nature of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant fulfilled in Jesus. And he starts to write things that help us understand how we are to please God. Now, I'm sure many of you know this passage. In James, as he writes at great length the way that Christians are supposed to live, he says, true religion is what? Does anybody know? To look after the orphans and the widows. True and acceptable religion to the Lord is looking after the orphans and widows. Basically, what James is saying and what Paul is echoing here is that we are to look after the marginalized. That's the mission of the church. To go into the world and make disciples. Who did Jesus come to disciple? What did he say? I came to seek and save the lost. Healthy people don't need a doctor. I came because there are a lot of sick people around. Jesus uses all this kind of language to help us understand that what God loves is his creation. Primarily, his creation through people. And we are to respond to Jesus in the way that God has given to us our ability to understand that what God loves, we are to love. And when we become believers, because we are a new creation, we have a new heart, we have new motivations. And Jake actually reminded me of this as we were going through our Bible study a couple weeks ago. That if we delight in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, that doesn't mean if I delight in God and God is my primary focus that he's going to give me a Corvette. I really want a Corvette. I love them. They're pretty. Does God want me to have a Corvette? Probably not. Do you know what I do with a Corvette? Drive around and say, look how cool I look. And I'm sure a lot of us would, right? When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. And when we are delighted in him, our heart is like his. See how that's different? When we delight ourselves in God, it doesn't mean that we are going to get all the stuff that we want. When we delight ourselves in God, we get all the stuff that he wants. Very different thinking. That's why a lot of the prosperity gospel and the Jesus will make you healthy, wealthy, and better is garbage. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And when people preach that, it becomes incredibly dangerous. Because we assume that what pleases God is what we want. When I am fulfilled with stuff, when my casket is surrounded by a whole bunch of junk that I've collected over my life, that's what God's pleased with. I don't think so. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? Sell everything you have and follow me. And he went, oh, that sucks. Really? Everything? I have to give it all up? But I have so much, can I just give some? He wasn't ready to hear that message. You know, people often say that North Americans are not persecuted. That the church here is not persecuted. I disagree. We have every ability to live without God. We have the ability to work freely, to make money, to be able to support family, to have food on our table, to have shelter over our head. And the devil has convinced us that that's the way life is, hasn't he? He's convinced us of this thing called ambition, which is really greed, if improperly used. He's convinced us of these things, and that's what pleases God, having stuff. Having first world problems is what pleases God. When we understand that our job is to live as light, we have to be willing to give all that stuff up. It's not easy, is it? There's a lot of things I don't want to give up. If God said to me, Corey, give up your musical talent, never play music again, that would be very difficult for me. If God took my legs away and I couldn't walk because I play so many sports and I use my legs all the time, all of us do, that'd be very hard to give up, wouldn't it? Living as light has nothing to do with circumstance. Living as light has everything to do with being a new creation. Living as light is finding out what's pleasing to the Lord. Because you are light, you are pleasing to him. Do you see the difference there? We don't earn Jesus. We don't earn righteousness. We don't get any of these things apart from him. Because he has done, we become what we are. Because Jesus has sanctified his people and is sanctifying his people, that's what makes us right. Not coming to church, not reading scripture, not going to Bible study, not having youth group Wednesday nights, not sharing the gospel with people down the street. That doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is the fact that Jesus has saved you out of the pit of hell and placed you at the right hand of God in his glory. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that we now have the ability to live the life that Jesus wanted for us to live. And that's the joyous reality that we have. And then Paul goes into this. In verse 11 and verse 12, he says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. See that word again there? We've got to pay attention to that because that's what Paul's talking about. Have nothing to do with unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So, because you are light, you are not these people. Do you understand that? Because you already are light, you are not darkness. See how there's a difference there? Okay. Because you are light, you must call sin, sin. I don't know how many of you have children. Sometimes kids are very easy to manipulate, aren't they? But on the flip side of that, kids are very good at manipulating their parents. Kids are very good at manipulating a lot of people. And I remember walking in late to school one day. Well, actually, there was a lot of days that I did that. But I went into school late, and I had to go to the office, and I had to go see the principal because, I don't know, I had been late for 15 days straight or something like that. And I walked in, and there was this guy sitting in the principal's office, and he was making every excuse in the book. How many of you were like that in school? I was. It's very easy to make up stuff and get away with it, because teachers really can't do anything anymore. Long gone are the days when you get hit with a ruler because you lied. I'm not necessarily sure we should bring that back, but it got the job done. But as he was sitting there talking away, I just remember going, wow, you're going to do that? You're going to do what you did and then say this? You were caught. The principal was saying that they caught him on camera and all the rest of it. So you're going to do that and then somehow weasel your way out of it. Wow, you're good. And then I was thinking, wow, I should probably figure out some way that I can get out of this, right? You ever done that before? Who broke the cookie jar? Okay, I got to think up a lie really quick, and then I got to think up the lie that's going to cover that one, and I got to think up the lie that's going to cover that lie that cover that one, right? We do that really, really easily because it's wired into us because we were sinful people. And we continue to sin, and Christ continues to redeem and continues to have mercy. But when we don't call sin what it is, the devil has a foothold. That's the reality, Christian people, is that when we don't call sin sin, when we excuse it as, oh, that's just whatever, that's just how that guy is, or that's just the way that they respond to stuff, or, you know, that's the way that they choose to live their life, the current lie that the devil uses among our teenagers is that that's their truth. When we don't call sin sin, we remove the glory and power of Christ and allow for the devil to take a foothold and to manipulate people. Do you realize that? When we allow Christian brothers and sisters to continue in sin, When we acknowledge the fact that they're doing something wrong and then do nothing about it, we have failed. Not them. We have failed. Paul talks about later in this book and in Colossians about rebuking one another in love. We need to correct each other. I need to be corrected. I'm so thankful that Pastor Sean and I have such a great relationship because he corrects me on stuff all the time. It's sanctifying. Being married is the greatest sanctifying experience I've ever had. And I've just started. I'm really evil. But as we're corrected, as we're shown our own sinfulness, and as we see it for what it is, then we can understand how valuable the light is. When we don't call sin, sin, we have a problem. Expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. Expose them for what they are. And then the devil doesn't have a foothold on them. The devil can't use truth. The devil can very easily use lies. Ever notice whenever the devil says anything, he manipulates the truth ever so slightly? If it's completely true, he can't use it. If you say to somebody who lies to you, you know what, what you said wasn't completely true. The devil can use that. If you say to the person, you know, what you said to me was a lie, it wasn't true, you bore false witness, we have to deal with this. The devil cannot use it. He can't. Why? Because it's been exposed by the light. It's been exposed by who we are in light of who God is. And when we do that, he doesn't take a foothold on it. He goes, I'm going to have to figure out another way to get these people to lie to each other. But when we reveal each other's weaknesses and sin, when we expose them in the light of who Jesus is, it makes it a lot easier for us to deal with. And he says this in verse 13 and 14. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything in the light becomes visible. He says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In a lot of your Bibles, that last part of verse 14, awake, O sleeper, awake from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, it probably looks like it's taken from the Old Testament, right? A lot of your Bibles will have a little paragraph junction, and it'll have a little section like this. That's not actually from the Old Testament. It says, as it's written, and that usually refers to back when there's something going on in the Old Testament, and people use that as a proof text. The way that Paul's using that is probably from a hymn that was being sung around the first century. Because there's not any places in the Old Testament that use Christ in the same way. They use Messiah, or they use Lord, or they use Savior, or something like that, or stronghold, or something that relates to Jesus, but it's not talking the same way as Paul is using it for century church. So just for your understanding, if you're trying to look for it in the back pages of the Old Testament and see where Paul took this from, you probably didn't get it from anywhere other than Isaiah 60 and then something that was being sung at the time. It says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible because light makes everything visible. If you were to take a flashlight and stick it in a room and turn it on in a completely dark room, will everything become visible? A lot more so, yeah. Now, what if you took a mechanic's overhead lamp and put that in the middle of a room and turned that on? Everything would become visible, right? You know, it's often said we are who we really are in the dark or when we're alone. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? It's really easy to put a face on at church or live in a different sort of way in our work situation or with our family or whatever. It's very easy to live a double life. But when we are exposed to the light, we can't live like that anymore. We still try to, but we can't. We start feeling guilty. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, you're living not the way that you should be. Because light makes everything visible, because Jesus reveals to us what we are as sinners, our responsibility back to him is to say, I need help. I can't do this on my own. You ever thought about that? Jesus sees everything that we do, right? The Lord God is pre-existing, eternal. He is complete eternality, supreme over all things. He is omnipresent. He sees and knows everything that we've ever done, and yet we try and hide it a lot, right? But if God is light, he exposes everything, and when we try to hide it, he still sees it. We do more damage to ourselves by trying to do that than revealing to God, look, I'm a sinner. Take it. Deal with it, please. I can't do it on my own. But instead, we try and do this and hold on to it. And every little while, we'll look in there to make sure it's still in there and nobody's seen it, right? Whatever your sin is, whatever your issue is. It's not how we're supposed to respond. When Christ frees us, he frees us from guilt. He frees us from sin. He frees us from death and redeems us unto the quality of God, Jesus' righteousness. The word imputed, we are imputed unto Jesus' righteousness. He gives it to us. It's a legal thing. He makes us righteous even though we're not. Because Jesus has paid the price, he makes us righteous. It's like buying a gift for anybody, birthday, whatever. We buy something for them, and we give it to them. We don't put the receipt on top of it and say, and this is how much it was. That's what I expect next time I see you. That's not a gift. Sometimes we put the receipt on top so that people can exchange it because they might not like what we got them. If you're like me, you have terrible taste and you have to get your wife to make sure that you get the right thing. But a lot of the time we do that, right? Jesus gave us the gift. He wrote the check. He crumbled it up. He burned it. He tossed it in. We are no longer responsible for the sin of our past because Christ has paid for it. We can still be challenged. We can still be convicted. We can still be punished in some senses for our own sin now. But because Christ has paid for it, Jesus, every response to us as Christians, as people of the light, is mercy. Do you realize that? Doesn't mean that life is going to be easy, but when Jesus says, your response from me, it will always be mercy now, is what brings light to the Romans 8 passage, that God works all things for good who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Even difficult stuff is God's mercy to help us understand who we are in light of him. Not to say that it's going to make it easier to deal with, that's just the reality of who we are. So Christian people, church, we love you. And God loves you, and God wants what's best for you. We have a responsibility to live as light. We have a responsibility to walk the way Christ has opened the door for us to walk. And when we do that, we'll see our lives even more fulfilled than they have already been by the grace, the glory, and the mercy of God. And we're so thankful that we can do that together. Use this opportunity. Use what Paul says here to take this into your life and into your heart and let it cultivate your spirit and let the Holy Spirit work in you in incredible ways unto the treasure and glory of Jesus, that as we understand him more, as we live this light out, as we understand this is who we are, not what we live, this is who we are, we'll be fulfilled with the joy and pleasure and greatness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you